Scripture this morning will be taken from Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 24. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a good people, not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. This lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces.
Good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially the guests that we have with us today. We're so thankful to have you. And I see, is that Monty back there? Good to see you. Great to see you, Monty. And I know Brandon's here, somewhere over here. There he is. Brandon there. Anybody else that's home from school? Is Michael here? All right. Okay. Good to see you, Michael. And I think JR may be in the state. Is that right? Is he in the state? He'll make his appearance. Don't worry, but he's in the state. It's great to have our young guys home for the summertime, and just a real blessing to have them back. And look forward to catching up with them, seeing what's been going on in their lives. Tim mentioned our Bible class is getting started here in a couple of weeks, and something I forgot to mention in my class today, we're repeating the baptism class, and when we went to reorder the books, for the new class, we found out that the books are out of print. No worries, they'll be available in the fall. So I got busy calling every bookstore I could find, and I think we've got about 8 or 9 or 10 copies coming in. So they'll be trickling in over the next couple of days. If you've taken the class, if you've taken the class and you don't want the book, you can just place the book after you're finished taking the class, put it on the table out in the foyer. If you've taken the class and you want to keep the book, but you're willing to loan it for a short time, write your name inside and place it out on the table. We'll make sure that those books get back to you. But just kind of one of those problems we ran into with the publisher. So hopefully we'll be able to scrounge around and get enough copies of the book available. So if you're wanting to take it, there's a few out there already. You might pick up a notebook and a book today. You'll be ahead in things. October 18th, 1988, in the New York Times, the title of the article was "Unlikely Allies Rush to Free Three Whales." Here's the story. Three young whales, battered and bloodied by jagged ice that has trapped them near Point Barrow, Alaska, have become the focus of a huge rescue effort by uncommon allies. Eskimo whalers, the National Guard, the oil industry, environmentalists, and federal and state officials, with assists from a senator and the Defense Department, are trying to free the California gray whales from two pools in the Beaufort Sea ice pack that are about to freeze over. I don't know if you remember that story. It's been a few years ago. Unlikely allies rush to free the whales. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called Big Miracle that kind of recounts the story. When the media descends on Point Barrow, Alaska, and the movie chronicles the efforts of what takes place over those next few days. The first thought, and it's from the Eskimo whalers in the area, is to cut with chainsaws holes in the ice for miles and miles and miles, allowing the whales to come up and be able to get air and then continue on their journey. And this went on for quite some time. Sikorsky helicopters were dispatched with heavy cranes on them that were able to drop these huge 5-ton hammers trying to break holes in the ice so that the whales could come up and get some oxygen. What's really kind of amazing are the people who came together. Eskimo whalers, okay, whalers, right? Greenpeace. Okay, there may be a little bit of a conflict there. The oil industry. Did I say Greenpeace? Environmentalists, the oil industry, Eskimo whalers, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the U.S. Defense Department, a U.S. senator, and all of their efforts would have failed had the U.S. State Department not contacted Russia, who loaned the use of the Admiral Makarov icebreaker and the ship finally cut through a ridge of ice 400 yards wide and 30 feet high to make an escape path for the whales. Now, whatever you think about that, we'll just let that be. There is a lesson to be learned from this amazing story. It really is amazing what can be done when people band together, having the same goal, the same focus, and are willing even to lay aside perhaps some things that are different among them to follow a shared goal and a shared desire and do everything they can to make it so. Cooperation, unity, teamwork. And that's one of the lessons that we learn from one of our small but wise creatures that we've been looking at last week, and we finish up today in Proverbs 30. Randy read it a moment ago, just as a way of review. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. These things that are small, they're insignificant, they don't amount to much. They're tiny little creatures. But the point in Proverbs is that by having a wisdom within them, they are able to accomplish things beyond what you would imagine. And it's a reflection of the way that God can use small things, small people sometimes, insignificant people, even small items to bring about his will to work through, and how often God chooses to work through the insignificant and the small. Each of these small but wise creatures that we're looking at teaches us an important principle of wisdom. And it's one that you can just apply to, honestly, about any aspect of your life. Your education, your job, your interpersonal relationships, your achievements, your goals. These are principles of wisdom that apply in a variety of circumstances, and really nearly every circumstance. But when you reflect on them, there is that deeper spiritual level that we take into our hearts as Christians, and then as a group, to reflect on what it means for us as a community of faith. You may feel small. The church may look small. God's ways may look small, but when God's wisdom is working through his people, it's amazing what he can accomplish. So we'd look at the ant, a creature of little strength, yet they store up their food in summer. They have foresight. They look to the future. They look to a future event or reality or goal and then do something about it today. Such an important quality for us to have. We talked about the conies or the rock hyraxes, who are small little creatures who teach us the lesson of dependence, because, as the scriptures say, they are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. They know they're vulnerable. They know their own deficits, their vulnerabilities, and so they go someplace where they find a strength beyond themselves. And we looked at how that applies to us, recognizing our own weaknesses and our need to be dependent on other people, but even beyond that, to be completely dependent upon God. God is our rock. God is our refuge and strength. God is the rock in whom we find our refuge. He is the one who helps us face those things that we are not equipped to solve. And then today, we come to the last two, the locust. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. I don't know how much experience you've had with locusts. I thought maybe to really understand this proverb, it might be good for us to read a little bit about locusts from the book of Joel, where the prophet describes a locust swarm. Some of you may have grown up where you or lived where you've seen such a thing. I haven't, but Joel describes it pretty clearly. Joel chapter 2, verse 2, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, Nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the walls. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Locusts, locusts. They have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And in this case, have an amazing power to destroy those things that are important to human beings. But the wisdom of the locust is his ability to cooperate. It's the unity, it's the teamwork that locusts have when they come together, when they bring the little that they have into a group. And we're just being told here something very important about the power of working together. Certainly the power of people working together. These are small little creatures, but having a common goal, it's amazing how invincible they are. And so for us, the lesson is pretty obvious. It's the lesson of teamwork, cooperation, unity, having a shared goal, and everyone pitching in to make it happen. And when you have that, guess what you can do? You can save three whales underneath the ice. Well, at least two of them, I think, make it out. You can do that. You can. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That whether you think it was a total waste of money or whatever, it's amazing that people can band together and do that. You can build a skyscraper. You can eventually take care of the 22 and the 405 freeway and get it built and get those overpasses done. It's eventually going to happen. And you look how many people are involved in all the work. You can build a business. You can build a life. There are so many things you do when people band together. When each person has the same goal, when each person is willing to do whatever they can do to achieve that goal, and oftentimes to do so without thought of personal reward or with their own ego being on the line. You think about this, and the Bible is filled with examples of people working together in unity to accomplish amazing things. One that might be kind of a negative example is the Tower of Babel. When you're reading in Genesis chapter 11, it's amazing what God says about these people. He says, you know, they speak the same language and they have the same mind. Nothing is going to be impossible to them. And God doesn't want them to build a big tower and to build a big city. He wants them to spread over the face of the earth. So God comes down to scatter them. But the point of the passage is that if he hadn't, these people, by their unity and cooperation and teamwork, could accomplish something amazing in a positive sense. Look what happens in the days of Nehemiah when the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt in 52 days, a job that had remained undone for over 100 years. But Nehemiah gets the people to see this common goal, and what happens? Everybody comes out and the whole city starts building. Everybody starts picking up a piece of the rubble and putting it in place and building part of the wall. And it's amazing what the people can accomplish, something that hadn't been done for over a century. Or we come to the book of Acts and we read in chapter 2, 3, and 4 about the church, how the church was so together, the unity that they had, the way they shared their meals together. They were living right around one another and sharing life with each other every day. And they're proclaiming Christ, and the gospel is spreading, and people are coming to faith. And the needy people are being taken care of because people don't think of their things as belonging to themselves, but they share. We see the power of people coming together with a common goal to bring about something good. How often we are exhorted in Scripture to unity. Paul says in Romans 12:5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This kind of chafes against the whole spirit of individualism, doesn't it? But Paul says, look, in the church, we're connected in a body. It's the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we're all members of the body, and guess what? We belong. I belong to the other members of the body because of the means of connection that ties us together. We are a part of one another by God's spiritual design. Or in 1 Corinthians 1, to a church that was having trouble with this reality, living it out, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. It's important for the church to reflect this unity, this spirit of cooperation and teamwork. Tim read to us from Ephesians 4, and at the heart of that is this admonition to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God has made the church one. We're the body of Christ. We've got something to do, and we need to do it together, and we've got to maintain that. We have a common purpose. We have a common goal. There's a lot of ways to describe it. It's to proclaim Christ. It's to build up and to edify the church so that we are the healthy body of Christ, so that we can share the love of God, the will of God to this world. Our brother prayed that our good works would draw people to God, that our lives of service would point people to God in the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's what we long to do. It's what it means to be part of the church. We're a part of a group of people who have the same goal, and that's to make Jesus Christ known and for Jesus Christ to live within us so that he can be made known and so that lost souls can be saved. And this is the wisdom of the locust, this cooperation, teamwork, everyone working together. The church employs this wisdom to the degree that each one of us can lose ourselves in the body of Christ, joining hands with others who make up that body, and give ourselves over and our life over to the purposes of God. That's what it is to be part of the church. It's to join hands, to be connected, to live together, to serve together, to have common goals, to share life together. The question is, how well are we doing that? How well am I doing that? How well are you doing that? How well are you and I losing ourselves within the body of Christ to serve others, to serve God? You know, one of the great joys in life for me is just to see folks in the church working together. It doesn't even matter really what it is, in a sense. I mean, to work together. Whatever, you know, there's so many times we have that opportunity to work side by side, young and old, new Christians, mature Christians. And we are blessed in this congregation with so many people who just accept their responsibility, who see that they can play a role in the church, who roll up their sleeves, who take someone else by the hand and get to work. We are blessed with so many. And it's just great when you see the church coming together to work. Sometimes it's a work day. And it's amazing what we've gotten done on some of the work days that we've done lately. It's just absolutely amazing. Sometimes it's preparing meals for a family that's being bereaved. Sometimes it's doing a carpool and taking the kids to the next jam. Or maybe it's getting teachers for California Bible Adventure. Ladies, sisters who are already working on making plans for a Mothers of Preschoolers ministry that's starting in September. It's Wednesday night meals. You may not know it. Eldon is still actually looking for people to help prepare meals on Wednesday night. If you don't know that, you can see Eldon. But our Wednesday night meals, there's so many people. And then there's that small group who is just so faithful to that task. Or the Tet Festival, or be around on Thursdays and see the ladies' Bible class. Or once a year when we go out caroling, we all come together for a common purpose to lift the spirits of others. Or maybe it's our Sunday night meetings like we're going to have tonight, where we open up the Bible together and try to apply the scriptures and really look into our own hearts and lives and talk about how these scriptures apply to us. Or a singing in the afternoon, or fellowship activities, or children's ministries, where people get involved to serve and to teach our kids. It's just sharing our life together. It's just part of what it is to be in the church. And there's so many other ways it happens. And there's so many within this family who do whatever they can to serve, to encourage, to work. Sorry about that. It's a preview. You have to wait for just a minute. You'll see what that is. I just want to say something. My mom's 90 years old. She hasn't gone to a work party for a while. Okay? Every time I talk about involvement or work, it never fails. Some person, some aged brother or sister who just can hardly get out of home. They say, oh, I just wish I could do more. Okay, what I'm about to say, I'm not, unless you're just sitting home and watching soap operas, I'm not talking to you, because usually our aged brothers and sisters are the ones who are home supporting the work and the ministry in prayer, and who are writing notes, and who are making calls, and are trying to encourage us in different ways. So let me just say that at different times in our lives, we have different abilities, we have different capacities, and God calls upon us to use those gifts depending on the moment in our life in which we find ourselves. But there are so many who devote themselves to this body. They're just all in. You know it. They're just all in. They do whatever they can. It's like a group of people getting together, like those locusts, and just marching side by side. And everybody just advances together. And there's power and there's effectiveness in that. That's how anything around here gets done. Okay? Anything we do, anything that we do in this church, it gets done because people march together in ranks and are devoted to it and are devoted to the church. Name anything that we do. That's how it happens. It happens because people are committed to it and people are all in and people want to serve with their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that army marching forward, that army like an army of locusts that just goes and it just advances because they are tied together. And as good and wonderful as that is, to see the progress of the church and the growth of the church and the good works of the church, we also recognize that greater possibilities are lost when others don't join in the ranks. Because the truth is, not everyone joins in the ranks. It's always been that way, but it continues to be. For some people, life is not so much life in the body of Christ, but really life is what happens outside in a way. Too often, church is a destination, or it's an event. Church is a place I go, or church is something that happens to me when I go into a building on Sunday mornings. Church is life together in the kingdom of God, serving side by side and honoring God in our life. That's church. God did this on purpose, this community, this working together and serving side by side. It is His will. That's why we are the body of Christ, and I'm connected to you, and you're connected to me, and we don't own ourselves, but rather we are connected to one another, and each one is part of that body. The church is just the living daily relationships in which you serve. And if that's not a part of your experience, I find that church then becomes kind of an incidental thing and unfulfilling, really, because that's never what it was meant to be. Church was never meant to be a destination or an event or something that can take place in an hour and 15 minutes. Church is life. It's family. It's brothers and sisters tied together in for the duration, committed to one another, committed to God, doing whatever they can at that time in their life, given their health, given their circumstances. And when we don't join in the ranks, it weakens the army of God, this army that's trying to advance. It weakens us. Every one in this body is needed to take your place in the ranks as we march forward. Every single person, you're needed in the body of Christ. If the church is to have a future, if the church is to reach our God-given potential now, it will be because each one of us takes our place side by side, hand in hand, and march forward together with the common purpose. It's in that context of unity that Paul says this: instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. He's the head. Christ, He's the head of the body. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So beautifully said, isn't it? The church grows. The church is built up in love. The church is held together when each member, each part of that body, each little part of us is healthy and doing what we were designed to do. And to the degree that we fail, to the degree you fail to do that, to the degree that I fail to do what God has placed me in the body to do, to that degree, the body of Christ suffers. There's no way around it. That's just the simple truth. That's the Bible truth. If 40 of us are just going to stay out of the ranks and never really get involved and never really join the ranks, then it's going to have an effect on the health of the body. That's just the way it is. The health of the body is determined by your willingness and mine to give ourselves as parts of the body and to recognize the amazing opportunities we have to work together. It's just amazing. I don't know anything. I just to work together, it's fun. I can't think of anything we do around here that when we're doing it together, it isn't just enjoyable, that it isn't a blessing to be a part of it, because it strengthens your ties, it strengthens the body. It may be a way to reach out to others or an opportunity to share Christ. And not only do we need every single one of us to join hands and be in the ranks, but we also need to make sure that as we're marching together, we march together in unity. You know, marching in close ranks can be challenging. You get jostled about. You march in close ranks, you're going to get your toes stepped on. You're going to step on somebody else's toes. You're going to get an elbow every once in a while, you know, even if it's inadvertent. You can't walk that close together and advance without something happening that might be a discouragement to you or might in some way be hurtful. We bump into each other, don't we? When we walk along together, we sometimes bump into each other, even though we might not intend to do so. Marching together in close ranks requires a great deal of grace. Not only do we need to be committed to do the work of the Lord, we need to be committed to one another and to maintain grace in our relationships. How often we're exhorted to love one another, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, to be forbearing to one another in love. How often are we exhorted in the New Testament to have these kinds of attitudes? Why? Because our lives are thrown together and we come from different places. Now we're united in this common cause of the gospel, and we have personalities and we have issues and we have preferences. And well, back home we did it that way, and well, now out here we do it this way, and we have all of these things coming together. And as you're walking around, it's pretty easy. Oh, sorry, you know, I didn't mean to step on it. Well, you know, I walk on the bottom, so you know, you just keep on going. But you know, we're going to bump into each other. There are going to be times when that happens. And marching side by side creates an opportunity for us to put into action the teaching of Scripture, which is to love our brothers and sisters and to be forgiving to one another, and for me to be willing to submit my ego, to submit my need to be first. If I have a need to be recognized, if I have a need to get my way, whatever needs I might have, I have to submit that to the needs of the body of Christ and the mission of the church in the world. That's more important than the preferences I have over things that don't really matter. It's more important than whether or not I get my way in a particular item. What's important is that the church advances in unity and proclaims Christ to a lost world and lives in such a way that people are drawn to the goodness and grace of God that they see within the fellowship of the church. That's what is important. May we find the grace to walk closely together, to truly walk with one another. This week, I had one of the elders write to me and say that I was just a real problem. This is Mike Ray. He wrote to me and he said at the end of his note, he said, you're a bother. Or no, what did you say to me? He called me a bother. Now, I gave him grace. I thought maybe he meant to say brother. So I wrote him back, and I just said, I'm going to accept this as brother, not bother. I thought, that's really nice. Call me a bother. But, probably both are true. But sorry, I had to share that with Mike. Appreciates it when he likes his typos to be aired out publicly. That's one of his. I was losing them. I needed a little humor here. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to throw you under the bus. Locusts. You think there might not be a whole lot to learn from them, but man, get in the ranks. We got some place to go. We've got work to do, and let's work together, and let's tie together, and let's love each other as we march forward. And then let's learn the final lesson from this little guy. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. This may be a little bit tricky. I'm not going to get into the New King James, and King James used the word spider here. I think they're the only ones who go with spider. It's kind of one of these weird Hebrew words. I think lizard is something you're more likely to catch in your hand. But anyway, anybody who's not afraid of them at least, can grab a lizard. Our son John loved lizards when he was a little kid. He would catch lizards out in the backyard and keep them for pets. And we had a progression of lizard pets over the years. He liked lizards. A child can take a lizard in its hand and stop its progress, and yet we're told it can find itself in a king's palace. Now, true to a lizard, this doesn't hold any particular value, because a lizard doesn't know he's in the king's palace, does he? But in the literary context of the proverb, what are we being told? To get in the king's palace is like, well, that you shouldn't be able to go that far. You shouldn't be able. That's where the high society folks go. And here's this little lizard finding his way in. The point being, persistence. You can catch a lizard in your hand, but you know what? It just keeps on going, and it'll get out of your hand, and it'll find that little crack, and it'll go through here, and it'll turn through there, and before you know it, it's there on the wall in the king's palace, where you would least expect it to be able to go. The wisdom of persistence, it just doesn't give up. And we have a lot of proverbs for this, don't we? For persistence, for trying. For like example, this one. If at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. That's not really the one I was thinking of. Or if at first you don't succeed, lower your standards. That one works for me. I'm going to get that t-shirt if I can get it in long sleeves. But actually, it's if at first you don't succeed, try again. We know about that. Guess what? You're going to fail. Whatever you're doing, you're going to fail sometime. You're going to fall flat on your face in the church, at work. We just know it's true, don't we? We know it by experience. Nobody has to remind us of that. But sometimes we do forget when we get so down because we've had a moment of failure. You're going to get caught. You're going to have somebody grab you, in the hand. There's times when you're going to get stopped, but you just keep on going. You don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. Not when the goal is worthwhile. This little guy is determined. I just really like that little guy. He's a small but wise creature, but not in our text. You've heard the quote from Thomas Edison. I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work. But the next one may be the one. I mean, what an attitude. But that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. We're talking about being persistent. And it's so true, whether it's getting a job or getting into the university that you want to get in, or getting into any university or an education or building a business or whatever it is you're trying to achieve, it's not always the smartest. It's not always the person with the most money. It's not always the person who's in the best place in society. Sometimes it's the person who just sticks with it, who won't give up, who when that fails, changes it and goes in this direction and just keeps finding a way, like that lizard, just finding a way through until they get where they want to get, never giving up. And when it comes to spiritual application, nothing is more important than what we're living for in Christ Jesus. Nothing is more important. And therefore, persistence is most important in this part of our life than in anywhere else. We are serving the Lord We are serving the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. We are proclaiming Christ, the message of salvation, to this world. We are living today for heaven. We are God's people on earth, calling people into relationship with Him. We must never give up. We cannot give up. It cannot even be thought of. It can't be a possibility. Paul to the Corinthians, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is important, Paul says. There's a future, and he's been talking here in the 15th chapter about the resurrection. He said, you can't give up. You can't give up on the Lord or on His work. We have a future that we're living for. We've got work to do. Or in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Look to the future. Don't give up. Keep on persisting. It's too important to quit. I'm not going to be one of those, oh, you know, he used to be in the church, used to be faithful to God. Are you kidding? That can't be our story. We will be persistent. We will be persistent in our faith to God and persistent in our work in the kingdom. And the Hebrew writer, gives us the greatest encouragement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the faithful of the covenant, of the old covenant, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember Jesus. Remember the rejection that he felt. Remember the betrayal that he knew. Remember the stripes against his back. Remember the nails in his hands and feet. Remember what was done to him and how he endured and how he persisted because of his love for you. And don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Run the race with perseverance. It's just too important to give up. And Satan will tempt as we strive and as we try. Satan will tempt us. And there will be circumstances, of course, that will be discouraging to us. There'll be moments in our life and situations that we face that we wonder, is it really worth it? We'll have those thoughts. They'll come in. They will be there. But they won't keep us down. Our faith is renewed in our God, because our life isn't going to go as we planned. It doesn't. It never has. But we keep on putting our trust in God, putting our faith in our God who loves us so that he sent Christ, putting our faith in his promises, and we will never give up. We will find ourselves one day in the king's palace. We will be persistent. We will never give up on God or on his work. May we learn wisdom from these small but wise creatures, giving our hearts over to God's wisdom, seeing how God can work through us, though small, in mighty, powerful ways. Because I want to tell you, our goals and our purposes are infinitely more important than saving three whales trapped under the ice. I'm not against saving whales. But do you realize that the work that you and I have been given, the task to which God has joined our lives, is the reconciliation of all things in creation to God the Creator through the blood of Jesus Christ? That is a high calling. That is a task that we cannot shirk. It is to proclaim the good news and the grace of God in Christ Jesus to a world that's lost in darkness and has no hope. It's to build up the living body of Christ on this earth so that we are strong and mighty, and the light of the good works of the church are seen around so that people are drawn to God who is that light. You can't give up. You can't give up on that. You can't stop that. There's nothing more important in all of creation than that work that we've been called to do. That's worth giving your life for. That's worth everything. And it's worth doing together, side by side, hand in hand, marching forward, never breaking ranks, serving the Lord till the day he comes or he calls us home. God's powerful way in us. You may need to commit your life to that today. It may be a day for you as you're thinking today of just about what we've been talking about and saying, I need to get in the ranks. I need to support my brothers and sisters. I'm a part of them. I need to be a part of what's going on. You may not yet even be in that body. And you hear us talking about what it's like to live with one another, to be a part of one another's lives, the blessings that we have, the purpose that we have, the forgiveness of sins, the grace that God has given to us. It's not because of us. It's because of His love for us. And we invite you to Him. We invite you to Him through Christ and His shed blood on the cross, to come in faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized, forgiven of your sins, filled with the Spirit, to begin this new life, which is a life, yes, as an individual, but it's life within the living organism of the body of Christ, where you're tied together with others who will care for you and help to nurture you and strengthen you and work side by side with you. And if there are any who need to come to our God, we invite you while we stand as we sing.